turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. That's on page 983 in the Bibles around the room. And once you're there, you can stand for the reading of God's word. Just wanted to get you a little exercise. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, starting in verse 15. That's on page 983 in the Bibles around the room. If you're visiting and do not have a Bible, please take that Bible with you. That is our gift to you. And once you're there, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Blessed be the reading of God's word. If you would please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we commit this time to you, and we pray, Lord God, that you would bless this time in your word, that your word would come alive to us, that your gospel would be made known, that your name would be lifted high. And as this passage does, I pray that we would exalt your name and that you would awaken exaltation in our hearts this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Well, if you weren't here in the beginning, my name is Bobby. I am the senior pastor of Goleta Valley Church. I've been here for, I'm almost here for 3 months. I'm getting there. Just started, and so we are growing as a church. We are changing as a church, and it is my absolute pleasure to serve here as a church and to be the pastor here. We are in a series right now called Grace and Peace. And so just a little bit of review, we get this idea that God's grace, undeserved and unearned love, that through the that God's grace is revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ, and that through the cross of Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God, according to Romans 5:1, and that really this idea that we receive the truths of Scripture by grace via the cross, and then we begin to walk in the already existed peace that we have. It's the idea of shalom, the idea of shalom, that we are living as all things as they ought to be, that God, through and by his grace, via the cross, has brought us into living in harmony with him and therefore living in harmony with others, just like Adam and Eve before the fall. And so the whole idea of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae is that they could be a healthy and mature church. Not only a healthy and mature church, but healthy and mature people as the church is filled with people, and then healthy and mature relationships as that begins to work itself out in different circumstances. And the whole understanding is living in the balance, that the truths of Scripture motivate, via the cross, the commands of Scripture. Okay, let me say that again. That the truths of Scripture given to us by grace, who Jesus is, what he has done, how he lived his life, what that means for us, that the truths of Scripture via the cross then lend itself to the commands of Scripture. And so what begins to happen there, and what the Apostle Paul is trying to say is, you don't have to. You get to. The commands of Scripture are not, hey, figure it out. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and figure it out. This is Christianity. You have a Christian duty to fulfill. It's not like that. It's come back to the grace of God via the cross of Jesus Christ and experience the peace of God by walking in the commandments of Scripture. It is a change of motivation. It is a change. So what he's saying is that through this book, he's saying, hey, let me show you a better way. Because here's what was going on. The church, being a young church, was being infiltrated by people that were trying to add to the gospel. They were trying to add to who Jesus was and basically saying this, that, yeah, Jesus is cool. Like, we like Jesus. We hear you like Jesus. But there's all these other gurus and prophets and people out there too. And so what they were trying to do is take Jesus, not Jesus alone, because we see him in Christianity as the only way to God. But they were saying, yeah, but there's others too. Like he's one rung in the ladder of spirituality. And if we just attain certain knowledges and worship certain angels, then you'll be super spiritual. And that was the whole idea of what was happening in the church. That we'll be super spiritual if you do these things. So not only were they adding to Jesus, but they were adding to the message of the cross. Yeah, the cross is cool. Jesus sacrificed for your sins. But, man, if you seek this, if you do this kind of fast, if you do this kind of whatever it is, whatever hoop they had, then you'll be really big. Like you'll be super spiritual or a super apostle type thing. Now, what the apostle Paul could have done, as I said last week, is he could have said, dear church in Colossae, stop it. Love Paul. That's what he could have done, but he didn't. He wanted to show them a better way. He wanted to show them something more beautiful, that could be the desire that pulls them out of believing these wrong things. Have you ever seen something so beautiful, you can't help but to stop what you are doing? Even for a minute. I remember being on top of a very large hill in Hawaii, this peak called Haleakala. It's a crater. And we were there, we were laughing at one point because we were still in sandals and it's freezing up there. And we're wrapped in like sleeping bags and blankets we found in the trunk. And we're just, you know, kind of doing this, but we're there, we're doing it. And then all of a sudden, all the laughing and all the shivering stopped because the sunrise was coming up over the ocean. And it was glorious. This all the giddiness, and we were in our young 20s having the time of our lives and laughing about how silly we were and all. And then all of a sudden, it was majestic. This idea, there's something so beautiful, it just kind of stops you in your tracks. And some of us here, it's the sunsets, like when we're driving down the 101 and we just have to stop and pull over. It's like, wow. Or if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon and kind of knew what was coming, but walked up to the edge and just went, whoa. There's these ideas that there's things that are so beautiful that you have to stop for a second. In studying for the sermon, I came across this story. Almost 100 years ago, in 1893, so over 100 years ago, the famous World Columbian Exposition was held in Chicago. And a strong astronomical number of people, especially those in pre-automobile days, some 21 million people visited these exhibits. Can you imagine? Before pre-automobile, people were walking, riding horses, buggies, and stuff like that. 21 million people visited the exhibits. America, and particularly Chicago, which had risen phoenix-like from the Great Fire of 1873, was showing off to the rest of the world. And the show was good. Among the features of the Columbian Exposition was the World Parliament of Religions, in which representatives of the world's religions met to share their best points and perhaps come up with a new world religion. Well, there was an evangelist back in the day called D.L., his name was D.L. Moody. And he saw this was a great chance for evangelism. And Moody commissioned evangelists and assigned them to preaching posts throughout the city. He used churches and rented theaters. He rented a circus tent and to preach the word. And Moody's friends, listen to this, wanted him to attack the Parliament of Religions, but he refused, saying, I'm going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to him. D.L. Moody knew that preaching Christ, preeminent, the peerless, supreme, all-sufficient Christ, clearly presented would do the job, and indeed it did. It did. The Chicago campaign of 1893 is considered to be the greatest evangelistic work of Moody's celebrated life, and thousands came to Christ. Thousands came to Christ. You see, in the church in Colossae, what was coming against them was this idea of a parliament. They had their own type of parliament of religion. That Jesus Christ is on a buffet stand of other gurus and spiritual leaders, and basically you as an autonomous individual just to go to kind of go, oh, well, this, I kind of like this part of religion, and you put it on your plate, and oh, wow, this guy, he allows me to do whatever I want, still have peace with God. Okay, I'm going to take that guy, and just kind of work your way down this buffet of religions. This is what's going on. Well, it's still going on today. See, what was infiltrating the church is that it's not by grace alone, but there's an addition. It's not by Jesus alone, there's others. So, if that was going on then, do we at Goleta Valley Church as Christians right now, do we make the same mistakes? And I thought about this for a second. We're a Baptist church. Surely we don't make these kind of mistakes, right? Like, that's for other people. Not us. We're golden. And in prayer and when thinking about this, I thought, well, every time we personally and corporately make Jesus anything less than Lord of our lives, we do the same exact thing. Anytime. My point this morning is that he, being Jesus, that he is God. That he is God. My first point, he. That's my first point. He. It should be right there. Not there. All right, well, it'll get there. Ta-da, look, my first point, he. Isn't that amazing? All right. See, sometimes we often forget that Jesus is an actual person, that there's a historical event that we actually proclaim. And why is it important that we get the person and character of Jesus right? I mean, it begs the question, he? What about Jesus? Like, is it really important for us to really know who he is and what he has done in specifics? Well, look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. And I love the way the Amplified Version does this. Right up here on the screen, it says this. He is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. So in other words, Jesus, when he came, is the exact representation of God the Father. That he is here. And it's not this idea of like a picture, it's also in the idea of character. So if we want to say, hey, do we want to know who God is? Then the scriptures say, look to Jesus. If we want to know who created all things out here, the heavens and the earth, that has a plan for me, if there even is a God, like how do I know who's out there? The scriptures would say, look to Jesus. He will show the way. It's he. It's him. Who else could make such a claim? You see, many others have come along and said, yeah, I kind of know who God is like. I feel like I have a word from the Lord, and they point, right? They point to this is what God is like. I mean, go through the different religions. It's all a guy coming along saying that he knows the way. But there's never in all of history a guy saying, hey, I'm God. I'm the exact representation of who God is. Jesus Christ. He. See, it's not what was going on with the church in Colossae. It's not knowledge out here, but it's knowing him. It's knowing Jesus that brings spiritual maturity and health. And that's the whole idea. I mean, can we be honest? Don't we all just want to go a little bit deeper in our spirituality? Don't we all want to have like a deeper sense of meaning and purpose and all those things? Right? And the scriptures would say, hey, how you accomplish that is not out in all this. It's knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him. It is he, knowing him. This he came so we can know God and have a relationship with God. That Jesus Christ came, lived the life we couldn't live perfectly, died the death that we deserve for our sins, rose again on the third day, providing a way for us to know who God is. And here's the cool thing is, it's actually, like, it's news. Like it actually happened. I think sometimes we forget that. That there was a guy walking on the same earth we walk on 2,000 years ago that provided a way for us to know God. It's news. Like, you know, in the old days when they used to hand out, you guys all remember what newspapers are? Anyone, right? It's an antiquated thing, but they're still out there. In fact, I personally got the Wall Street Journal delivered for free to my house for a week. I think they're trying to hook me in, but I really enjoyed it. Something about the paper, it was awesome. But there's these things out there so called newspapers. Now, that was the way that everybody learned about current events back in the day. And there was these newspaper guys that would be at the thing, and would they say, extra, extra, read all about it. And what would they be saying that for? Because they were proclaiming an event. They were proclaiming an event that took place recently. It was news. It was news. And it's proclaimed. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard a first-time father? Ever heard a first-time father running down the hallway? It's a boy! It's a boy! I have to strangers, right? Like, we've seen this kind of stuff in the movies. I think I was like that a little bit. Jake's right here. He wouldn't know. He was a baby. But, like, it's a boy. I had my first boy. And you're handing out cigars. Well, if you're a good Christian, it's candy cigars. And, like, you know, those. You guys didn't catch that? All right. So, but it's that this idea of it's news. See, Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to save us from our sin. And it's extra, extra. Read all about it. It's he. It's Jesus that we point to. Peter, when he preached on worship, which is the idea he is God, and when we'll get to this, it leads us to praise. Who he is leads us to praise. Peter showed the sermon of this third world people hearing about the forgiveness of God for the first time. How many of you guys remember the video? Okay. And so, I'll have to demonstrate. This is going to get crazy. All right. So they're sitting there, and they're talking to these preachers, and they're yelling because this is the way that they talk. And what they're saying is that, so you're saying that through Jesus Christ, I can have forgiveness from my sin. I can have forgiveness from all of my sin. Like, all of it? Like, what about my past? What about my future? Like I get forgiveness for everything? That Jesus Christ died so I can have a relationship with God and have peace and harmony with him? Yes. And then they busted out into like its dance. They were just like jumping all around. And the crazy thing was, like, literally it was like a mosh pit. How many of you guys know what a mosh pit is? Wrong crowd to ask that. So a bunch of teenagers going like this, walking around, beating each other up. Like, that's kind of what they were doing. But it was crazy. It was insane because they heard what? They heard news. What news? He, Jesus Christ, came to save us from our sin. Let's never forget, as a church, it is he, it is Jesus, and it is news that we proclaim, that knowing him is news. And as Christians, we simply point to this. There's a picture up on the screen of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and this was painted in around 1515. Matthias Grunewald is the artist here. And what you have is you have Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, at the feet of Jesus. She's right here crying and weeping at the crucifixion. And then you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, fainting, being held by the beloved apostle John. And then, so everything seems like, okay, I get it. But the interesting thing about this painting is that's John the Baptist over there. And he's holding the scriptures. Now, if any of you know the story, John the Baptist wasn't around. He was already dead when Jesus was crucified. So in asking, like, hey, what does this painting mean? Because it's not biblically correct. The author said, I painted John the Baptist there to point to the fact that all of history, all of scripture, all of it points to this moment, points to the cross. That's why he's holding the Bible, that the law and the prophets are pointing to this moment where this man, he, Jesus, came and died for our sins. He, the one, the Savior, the one promised all the way back in Genesis in the garden when Adam and Eve were cursed. He is coming. I love this fact that he's pointing, because let's not miss this. True discipleship, we just point to Jesus. Like, we point to Jesus. This is the idea of it's Jesus on the cross. We get, like, are you having marriage problems? You point to Jesus. Like, if your wife is struggling, or your husband is struggling, or your kids are struggling, what do we do as Christians? Do we, what the Colossians did, and try to find some sort of crazy wisdom to apply? I mean, yes, there's wisdom, but at the end of the day, we point to Jesus. You're struggling with drugs and alcohol. What do? You point to Jesus. It's Jesus. It's him. It's he. Amen. Thank you. Karl Barth says this. This is true discipleship. I lost my place. I'm all over the place. True discipleship is what he's saying, is he defines it as true discipleship, simply to point to all that God has done for us in Christ. We just point. Well, do I have to, isn't there something more? No. It's not, there's not. And in us, we're like, it's too good to be true. No. It is good, but it's not too good to be true. It is truth. And we point to Jesus. It is he. It's him. You see, it is him. It is knowing him is news that we point to. Knowing him is news that we point to. Simply point to all that God has done for us in Christ. I love that. Because, see, just to be clear on this, when we think about discipleship, for some reason, we have this tendency to act like what was happening to the church in Colossae and make it some sort of crazy, awesome thing. This is one of the ways that we as Baptists do this, is that we try to make it so, like, awesomely cool. And there's nothing wrong with making something cool, but at the end of the day, if we're not pointing to Jesus, it's not true discipleship. We point to Jesus. So first point, he. Second point, is. Is. He is. Look at this. Look at through. Now we're just going to work our way through these scriptures. The first thing, he is the image of the invisible God. As we already saw, slide up on the screen says this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is. He is, number two, firstborn of all creation. Now, oftentimes people get hung up on this. It's not firstborn as in he was created. It's first in rank, which means the highest honor belongs to him. Christ is completely supreme over all creation. That's a quote from Kent Hughes. Highest honor belongs to him. Christ is completely supreme over all creation. Look at Psalm 89:27, which is a prophecy of the Messiah. And I will make him firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And so we get the idea that he's not firstborn as in created. And we'll see in a second, because he created all things. He wasn't firstborn. It's the idea of one. He's the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of God the Father. And he, the highest honor belongs to him. Number three, he's the creator of all things. He's the creator of all things. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The crazy thing is that the people that were trying to tell Colossians, the people in Colossae, that it's Jesus and, is they were trying to go deeper into the spiritual realm, right? And what the Apostle Paul just did is just basically just did it. I mean, we're talking like a huge, ready for this? Just went, boom, mic drop. Because Jesus created all things, spiritual and physical. That Jesus created all things. visible and invisible. In other words, he created the spiritual things as well. So what does that mean for us? Church, demons and Satan himself are submitted to Jesus. There's no yin and yang here. There's no like dualistic power where there's a fight. Like it literally is, Jesus is the creator of all. There's no, that basically there is light and darkness flees from light every single time. Darkness flees from light every single time. Now, what does that mean for us? If God, through Jesus, if Jesus Christ is supreme, sovereign, Lord of all, and creator of all things, he has power over all things, and all things were, and he's on our side, this is what it means. And I quote VeggieTales. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's looking out for you and me. Profound words from a cartoon. Because if Jesus, he is, if he's creator of all, and he's on our side, look at John chapter 1 on the screen. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So not only did he create all things, but all things were created for him. Just attempt to wrap your heads around the fact that all of creation is for, submitted to, and under the subjection of Jesus. Just think about that for a second. Take a Selah moment, which means stop and reflect. That all creation, everything, spiritual, visible, invisible, everything, rulers, dominions, authorities, powers, submitted to under the subjection of Jesus. Man, he is. It brings some weight to the scripture that says, God, if God is for me, who can be against me, right? And the fact that all creation, that all things are working together for the good, for those who love him, are called according to his purpose. Romans 11 up on the screen says this, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. D, the fourth thing, sustainer of all things. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Now, the last time I studied this, we still, as far as I know, which I might get corrected by some of academia here, some of the guys in here that are way smarter than I am, but we still don't exactly know what holds all things together. There's been a term out there. It's called cosmic glue. You guys heard of this before? That they don't exactly know what holds the energy of cells together. And so it's this idea of like, well, what does it? Like what holds it together? We know there's energy. We know there's power in the universe. But like what actually holds it together? And the term that I've heard, which I might get corrected on afterwards, but it's called cosmic glue. The crazy thing is the scriptures would say, yeah, it's actually Jesus. That Jesus holds all things together. And so just imagine Jesus, the guy, the news that we proclaim that came 2,000 years ago, holds all the energy in your cells together. Like he's the one, so it really puts new light to the fact that he knows the hair on your head. How many hairs are here? Like he knows everything about you, but not just physically, but spiritually. He knows all of it. He knows all of your cells, all of them. He's holding them together by his grace. At the end of the days, Just imagine if he let that energy go. And my theory is it sounds a lot like what 2 Peter 3 talks about when the elements actually melt. Jesus, he is creator, sustainer. And the last thing, he is the head of the body of the church. He is, and yet he is all these things, and yet he connects himself to us, a sinful, rebellious people. Like, think about that. He is all these things, and he connects himself to us. He draws us, loves us, sets us free, cleans us up, brings us in, calls us family, dies for us, sacrifices all, and overcomes death for us. Why? Because he's God. Because he's Lord over all. He's creator over all things, and he loves us. He loves us. Look at verse 18 through 20. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That he may be preeminent, that in everything he might be preeminent. The word preeminent there is first. That he is first place in everything, in all things. First place in marriage. First place in relationships. First place in your time, the way you manage it. First place in your finances. First place in your family. First place in everything. That he is and has the authority, and he is God, and he loves us. And the funny thing is when we say preeminent, we think that we're making something happen. He's God. He's already first. Okay? We don't make something happen. God is already first in all things in our life. Us believing it and walking into it is walking into the pre-existent peace that we already have. So may we rightly put God first, make him preeminent, or realize and believe he already is preeminent in all things. Fullness of God. We don't need anything else. Christ is enough. He provides all that we need for our souls to be a healthy and mature church, a healthy and mature people, and to have healthy and mature relationships. And he reconciles. He did all of this. Okay, think about this. This is crazy. His reconciliation is the last point. God becomes human, walks this world, dies a death he didn't deserve. On the third day, he's rose again. And through that historical event that took place, God provided a way for us to know him, to reconcile us to him, to reconcile us to him. He did it all for us. My wife and I, on Friday night, we went to a showing of a movie about sex trafficking and the evils that exist in our world today, and the slavery that's very clear. And one of the things that stuck out in this movie is the total and complete emptiness of these young ladies who start in prostitution at sometimes 6 and 8 years old and are giving themselves to the perversions of men for hours at a time. And one of the things that continually came out is this idea of emptiness. And so even those that were provided a way out of the slavery, of the sex slave industry, they found themselves going back in because it's all they knew. How horrible it was, they still went back. And one of the things that grasped me was a story, two stories, quick testimonies that I want to show you up on the screen. So if you would, please direct your attention up here and just watch a few minutes of this video. Because all that we just talked about, these grandiose ideas and theological constructs of Jesus and who he is and how he's God, he holds all things together. At the end of the day, if they don't point to that, we just miss it. We just miss it. Like if the understanding that Jesus is Lord doesn't point to the fact that he brought reconciliation by the blood of his cross, then we find ourselves in the same boat as the church in Colossae, studying these awesome constructs and these awesome theological ideas and missing the point that we just need to simply point people to Jesus and say, guess what? No matter how dirty you are, no matter what you have done, you can find forgiveness and freedom in Jesus Christ. That causes praise in us. It causes praise. Making peace by the blood of the cross. Thank God that he came to reconcile us. Let's pray. Father, would you please impress the idea to your people that this is real? Like you actually came and you actually served and you actually died and you actually rose again. And then you actually save us. You actually take us from being blind to being able to see. You actually make us, we once were dead, but now we are alive. Would you help us to see that every single one of us in here is just like these prostitutes? That we were dead in our sin and our muck and our mire. And at the end of the day, we needed you just as bad as they did. And God, would thank you. You have set them free, that you have set us free. And that through that realization that by your grace, through the cross, we now have peace with you, would you help us to respond properly, to worship you, to praise you, for you are God. You are exalted.